All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and go to Psalm 84. Psalm 84 for the message tonight. I have been thinking about the verse that I have chosen as a text verse tonight. I've been trying to preach on it for months and just could not get settled as to what the approach that I wanted to take, but I figured it out this week. So let's begin in verse 1, and we're going to read all 12 verses, all right? Verse 10, pay close attention, verse 10 will be the text verse. All right, in verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. All right, now for those of you that have not been here when I've told you what the word Selah means, It is like a musical rest, all right? Do not forget that all the Psalms are songs, okay? That's what psalm means. It means songs. And the word Selah it's like a rest. In other words, you're supposed to just sit there and they're supposed to be playing on the instruments, and you're to think about what you just singed. Okay? Got it. And so you're supposed to just sit and think about it. All right? So look at it this way. The word Selah means think about it. Just think about it. Okay? Read on. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. That thee is God, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, think about it. Verse 9, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. All right, now go back to verse 10 for just a moment, and I want to preach tonight from verse 10, and I'm going to entitle my sermon tonight, Having the Right Perspective. Having the Right Perspective. I realized as I read this psalm that the psalmist was showing us, revealing to us, that he did indeed have the right view of things. He saw things the way they should be seen. In other words, with a focus upon God. Amen. He saw the Lord in everything that he did. And so this was his conclusion. This was his perspective. He said in verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." All right, let's pray together and then the message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now and just ask your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. How we thank you for the book of Psalms and all of these great songs that were sung by the children of Israel through the millennia. And Father, I pray that as we look specifically at this 10th verse, that you will help us to get our perspective right. I just ask you, Father, to fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And I pray that you will bless our folks as they listen and just guide and direct all that we do tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. You know, having the right perspective on everything in life is so vital to being a well-rounded and happy person. You know, we can get tunnel vision sometimes. You know, somebody gets on our nerves and then before long, we can only see one thing about that person. And that is the fact that they get on our nerves. All right. It's just, I don't know what it is. Well, I do know what it is about us. It's our sinful nature. But having the right perspective on life is so vital to being well-rounded and to being a happy person. I've noticed through the years, a lot of teenagers and young people in their 20s, they have no joy in their lives. That always grieves me a little bit when you see someone and there's no smile on their face. There's no laughter in their hearts. There's no excitement. It's just like they have the weight of the world up on their shoulders. And you know, the problem right there most of the time is perspective. It's perspective. I just sometimes want to walk up to some of these kids, some of these young people, and just put my arm around them and say, "Hey, listen, you are making things a whole lot harder than they need to be." Because that is exactly what's going on. Life is not as complicated as we make it to be. And of course, there are a lot of adults that do the same thing. This is an area of life where we don't take the time to recognize just how important it is that we keep the right perspective on everything. Sometimes we would refer to this as having the right focus, being focused on the right things. And sadly, we have so many things that we are forced to deal with each and every day of our lives. And the simple truth is, it becomes real easy for us to lose our focus. And when we lose our focus, then we lose our perspective. Now, in this psalm, we see how the psalmist wants to make sure that we have everything lined up and everything in focus with our Lord, because that is where being right with God is where our focus must be started. I'm telling you, folks, the psalmist nailed this thing. I want you to look at how he approaches this. He wants us to have the right focus and perspective when it comes to the house of God. That's what he is discussing here in these verses. In verse 1, he speaks of how amiable are the Lord's tabernacles, are the Lord's courts? How amiable are the houses of worship, the houses of God, where people would go and pray and be taught the law and be given the word of God? How amiable, he says. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world does amiable mean? Well, it means to have a friendly or a pleasant manner about you. All right? A friendly or a pleasant manner. And so what the psalmist is saying here is, hey, listen, the house of God is welcoming. It's welcoming. And we should get excited about going to the house of God. You know, folks, it makes a difference when we hang out in church. It makes a difference. Let a man make a decision to raise and train his family and his children in the house of the Lord, and then you let another make a decision to raise his children in a bar lounge. Well, let's just see if this matter of perspective turns out to be important. And I'll tell you, it does. I would rather raise my children in the house of God than in any other environment. Karen and I decided years ago that we were going to put our children in the Christian school. Now, we didn't have two dimes to rub together, and we didn't know how we were going to do it. But we decided we were going to do it. And you know, the Lord always provided. Every time. Not one second did I ever consider sending my children to the public school system. Never. Never. I was never going to do that. From kindergarten through college, we put all three of our children in the Christian school, and then, of course, we raised them in church. We made sure that they came to church and were involved in the church. When the children's choir started, our kids were in the children's choir. You say, well, mine doesn't want to go. Who's the boss? Who's the boss? Yeah, when it came time to go to Master's Club, we didn't have Master's Club then, it was Awana, but when we had Awana and Wednesday night rolled around, I made sure they were in Awana on Wednesday nights. I just wanted to make sure that my children got the philosophy of a Bible-based Christian education, and I wanted to make sure that they got a Bible-based philosophy of being in the house of God. You see, my focus was to honor the Lord in the training and in the spiritual growth of my family. That is and has always been my perspective. And so I just made up my mind, this is what we're going to do. Now, I didn't want them going to the public school because I went to a public school. And I know what I got into in the public school. And it was not good. And every fool decision that I ever made when I was in school, back in my BC days, that's before Christ, all right, back in my BC days, every fool decision that I ever made was at the advice and tutelage of my wicked friends. And I was just as wicked as they were. And so I just decided I'm not going to put my children through that environment. Now, you say, well, you know, Pastor, there's There's sinners everywhere. I know that. And believe me, I saw the sin that they picked up along the way, even in church and even in a Christian school. But you deal with it. But you don't throw them to the wolves and say, hope things go well for you. That was just the way I looked at it. And that was my perspective. And folks, I want to tell you, verse 10 is all about perspective. It speaks of the choices one will make if they have a good sense of values and want the best for themselves and for their families. But if a person doesn't have a good, strong set of values, that's when people often make the wrong choices in life. Now, let's look at some of the things that David says about having a right perspective on matters. First of all, I want you to notice with me the perspective of dedication. We need to be dedicated, Christian. If you're going to have the right perspective, you've got to be dedicated to the Lord. I'm preaching to the choir here, and I understand that. I would say that you are dedicated, so much so that you come back on a Sunday night to church. All right, but you'll notice here, the psalmist said that I had rather. In other words, he made a choice. He made a decision. And he said, I had rather. And I wish that every single member of the Church of the Open Door would sit down and make a decision and say, I had rather be in the house of God than be out here sitting around doing nothing and watching television. Amen. I don't understand that, to be honest with you, but that's just me. But if we are dedicated to the Lord, then we're going to have a better sense of values and we'll show those values, especially in the spiritual arena. In other words, folks, if we are dedicated and we have made a decision that we're going to be dedicated to the Lord, we will know, we will understand what is important and what is not. You know, folks, one of the greatest things that a Christian can do is strive for this matter of discernment. Amen. Discernment. And boy, I'm telling you, that is a lost art in our world today. Discernment. Can we discern what is right and what is wrong? Can we discern what is of God and what is not of God? I've had folks come to me for as long as I've been in the ministry, and they will tell me what they want to do. Now, this is what they want to do. And then they will say, and if I don't agree with them, which a lot of times I don't, because they'll come and say, we're gonna go somewhere else to church. Why? Well, and they give me, you know, and if I don't jump on that and say, oh yeah, that's a great idea, see ya. Then here's what they'll say. God is leading me. What? God is leading me. All right, explain that to me. How is God leading you? And they can't do it. There's no way they can do it. There's been so many times where, listen, you all know, I try my best to be kind. I really do. I really do. Except for when I'm up here. But I try my best to be kind. But one of these days, before I die, I'm going to say what I'm really thinking. Face to face, John. Face to face. When someone comes up and say, God is leading me, I'm going to look them square in the eye and say, no, he's not. You're leading you. You're leading you. You see, the truth of the matter is, in most of the things that we say God is leading us to do, God's not within 10 miles of it. It's what we want to do. And a lot of times they figure that out just after just a little while. And they figure it out, but their discernment or lack of is the thing that has cost them dearly. See, they have blamed it on God. God's leading me. Folks, listen, God is not going to lead you to go away from Him. Amen. He's not going to do that. He's not going to lead you to get out of your Bible. Amen. He's not going to lead you to stop serving the Lord. Amen. He's not going to lead you to do that. You say, well, I can serve somewhere else. Good. But you won't. You won't. It's been my experience. It's what I've noticed. I'm telling you, folks, we need to be dedicated to the Lord today. Amen. Right now. Many of our college kids went back to school recently. And I just, man, it just grieves me when I see them go off to college. It just breaks my heart because I know that they are going to be forced in the next couple of years. They're going to be forced into making life decisions that they're not ready to make. But the world forces it upon them, doesn't it? Yeah, the world forces it upon them. And so it's a shame that most 17 and 18-year-old kids, they're not ready to make the kinds of decisions that the world is demanding of them to make. A lot of them don't even know what they want to do with their lives yet. They don't have a clue what they want to do. I'll say, what are you going to major in? I don't know. What's that? Well, that's a field of study. Oh, you mean you got to know that? Yeah, you got to know that. You ought to know that before you go to college. Well, I don't know. I've never really thought about it. What are you going to do when you get out of college? I don't know. Well, are you going to get married? I don't know. Well, don't you think we ought to be praying about those things right now? Don't wait until the time comes and then pray about it. Start praying about it now. I mean, that's why so many young people today become professional students. They live in mom and dad's basement and go to school for 12 years and still don't have a degree. It's shameful, really, but that's the way life forces things on us, folks. So what I would suggest you do is just be dedicated to the Lord so that you make the right decisions early and don't end up just out there rambling and rumbling around trying to figure out what to do with your life. Listen, if you are dedicated to the Lord now while you're in high school, while you're in junior high school, if you're consecrated and dedicated to the Lord, then you'll know what is good, and then you'll know what is better, and then you'll know what is best. Man, that's what young people need to strive for, but that starts with a walk with God, dedicated now to the Lord. I wouldn't wait until I was out of college and to start getting my perspective right about being dedicated to the Lord. I mean, listen, Teenagers still in high school, start now. Start now. Pray about what you're going to do with your life. Pray about what you ought to major in if you go to college. Pray about the woman that the Lord will bring into your life one of these days. Just pray about that. Start now and let God lead you. I often think about how my wife grew up in a little town called St. Albans. And there's the Kanawha River that runs through West Virginia. And it goes from west to east. I mean, from east to west. And that river separated St. Albans from Cross Lanes, where I grew up. All right? Just a short distance. Had I known, I could have been at her house in 8 minutes, maybe. Had I known, but I didn't know her. And I got saved, and then she got saved. And then I graduated from high school and went to Bible college. And then I got a job working as a summer intern in the church where she was attending church. Glenn Matthews was the pastor. And I came walking down a hallway, and she came walking down the foyer, and we turned and almost ran into one another. And when I saw her, I heard bells ringing. Sirens were going off. I stuttered. I could not, blah, 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 blah. Just, I mean, it was embarrassing. But now, 45 years later, do you see how the Lord works? And I dated several girls when I was in college. But the Lord wanted me with this one. And the Lord wanted her with this one. And that's how God does things. And I found out, my mother told me, she said, you know, I have been praying for God to lead you to exactly the right person you're supposed to marry. And I said, really? She said, yeah. She said, I think you found her, honey. My mom loved Karen. My dad was a, you know. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. You stay out of this. You stay out of this. You're going to get me in trouble. So be dedicated now. That's the point. Be dedicated now. Now, also realize this, young people, the world is not going to help you here. The world is not going to help you here. You see, the world has a very different sense of value than a dedicated believer. Not the same set of values. And you can rest assured that the world will not help you with your perspective. Actually, the world has a distorted sense of values. When I was in college, they had all these little sayings that Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to quote all the time. And he was a brilliant man, had a lot of wisdom and common sense. And he used to say these little things, and they wrote them all down when he said them. And they would put them on little plaques or put them up in front of a classroom. So when you sat down to be instructed and you looked up front, there was one of those little sayings. You couldn't miss them. They were all over the place. In every classroom you saw them. They were in the dormitories. I mean, they just had them stuck everywhere. And so many of them were invaluable advice. And here's one that became one of my favorites. So simple, but just packed with truth. Listen to this. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Now, you ought to write that down. That's profound right there. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. And parents, you need to drill that into your young people. You need to drill that into them. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. You see, the world would have you sacrifice eternity on the altar of time. Don't do that. Don't do that. The world will say, the devil will whisper in your ear, oh, you got plenty of time to get serious about God. You've got plenty of time. Hey, you're a young person. Why don't you live it up right now? Why don't you just have a blast right now? Do your own thing right now. You can do God's thing later down the road. You got plenty of time. Well, that perspective, I want you to know, has ruined so many lives, and it has sent multitudes of unsuspecting souls right face first into the fires of hell. Write it down. That's true. You see, Satan always offers us tomorrow. But we know tomorrow never comes, does it? But the devil will say, tomorrow. Oh, you can get right with God tomorrow. Oh, you can go to church tomorrow. Oh, you can read your Bible tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. When tomorrow finally shows up, it's today, and the devil says, hey, do it tomorrow. And you just settle right back in and listen to him again. You see, the better the dedication to the Lord, the better are our priorities. Our focus, our perspective in life. Number two, let's notice the perspective of a day. Look at your Bible, please. Look at the text verse, verse 10. He says, for a, what's the next word?
Day.
A day. A day. Let's think about that little word day for just a moment. David says, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Now, what in the world is he saying in that statement? Notice he says, a day, just one day. Now, this, of course, speaks to us of time. There are 7 days in the week, and David said, a day. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Now, the courts are God's courts. And this represents, hang on now, God's presence. All right? Let me illustrate. When you go to court, you don't go to simply see the physical structure, right? You don't go just to see the physical structure. No, you go to see the judge. The judge is the one who is going to make the ruling that you're interested in. You don't go down to the courthouse and just sit and look around and say, ma'am, what a gorgeous building this is. You don't care about that. You go down to hear what that judge has to say. What the judge has to say is the important matter. So David is saying, Lord, just one day in your presence is better than a thousand in somebody else's presence. I'd rather have just one day with you, Lord, in your presence than a thousand days in someone else's presence. That is quite a clear picture that David is presenting, don't you think? I mean, folks, listen, if you could spend 1,000 days with some important, quote unquote, person, some politician, God forbid, or some sports figure, or some celebrity, some celebrity who is just, the biggest thing in the world. You'd be excited about that, wouldn't you? I mean, probably. Probably, you'd probably want folks to know. Say, what are you doing this week? Well, you're not going to believe this, but I'm going to go hang around with Donald Trump for the day. You'd want everybody to know that, wouldn't you? I would think you would. Now, if you're going to go hang around Joe Biden, don't tell me about it. I don't care. Yeah, you'd have to wake him up. You see the point, folks? I mean, it's a matter of just of excitement. And David is saying, Lord, just one day. I mean, just one day. Verse 10 says that a day with God is better than 1,000 days with someone else. Now, let's take the basic principle of that truth and apply it this way. Let me tell you something, Christian. Time at church beats any time away from church. Amen. Time at church beats any time away from church. It is better to spend one day with the Lord in church, praising His name, worshiping Him, learning His word, praying to Him for guidance and assistance. It is better than to spend 1,000 days sitting in some sports arena watching a game or sitting at a track watching cars make left turns all day. Amen. Oh, I've said it many a time, but it bears repeating. Nothing takes the place of what we are doing right here, right now. Nothing takes the place of this. Nothing. And you know, our world has changed. I mean, since COVID, far too many Christians, not to mention the unsaved world, but far too many Christians have lost the urgency for coming to church. I talk to pastors from all over the country, and they tell me over and over and over the same old story, how that COVID has given folks an excuse for not coming back to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. As weak as that excuse is, now it's still being used. Now, it's strange. They don't mind coming on Sunday morning, do they? We had a full house this morning. They don't mind coming on Sunday morning. But you can't get folks to come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And that's all over the country, folks. That's not just here. It's all over the country. But I'll say it again. There is nothing that is better, any better than what we're doing right here, right now. Being in God's house and listening to God's word. David said, just one day with God is better than 1,000. I'll not have you turn to this verse. You all know it. It's Mark 8:36, and the Lord Jesus said this, for what will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Yeah. I'm telling you, nothing is as important as God. Amen. Nothing. Amen. And that includes sitting on the couch and watching 60 Minutes, which is probably about half fabricated. Is that still on? Does anybody know? I don't know. I didn't watch it when it was on, so I come to church. I'd rather hear what God has to say than that bunch. Number three, real quickly, I want you to notice the perspective of a doorkeeper. All right, I love this phrase. It's so visual, isn't it? Let me read it to you. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That is such a visual verse to me. I just can see that in my mind's eye. I can see that old doorkeeper standing there grinning from ear to ear. Come on in, folks. Come on in. Man, it's good to see you. God bless you. Come on in. You know, I thought of you guys this week. I prayed for y'all. Come on in. Right over there is the seat. That's awesome, isn't it? This shows us the perspective of what should be the perspective of every believer. Now, in the previous point with the word day, in that first illustration that David gave, that of a day with God, we noticed that that had to do with time. All right, now, the second illustration has to do with position. A doorkeeper, all right? A doorkeeper. The psalmist said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Now, folks, listen. A doorkeeper did not have a lot of clout. He couldn't make decisions, all right? He did not stand there at that door and make rulings for the people. No. He just volunteered to be a doorkeeper. Yeah. You know, like some of you volunteer to usher and you volunteer to hand out bulletins. All right. This is not a position of prestige. It was not a big time job. It did not take a 4-year college degree in mechanical engineering to prepare for opening and closing a door. Anybody could do it. As a matter of fact, it was about as lowly a position as you could find. I mean, someone walks up to the door and you open it. You smile and you say, welcome, come on in. And then when they leave, you shake their hand and you say, as you open the door for them to leave, listen, have a great day and God bless you. Now, I don't think it takes 130 hours credit, do you? No. I don't think it does at all. You see, as far as the world sees it, if you were a doorkeeper, you had basically hit rock bottom. Where do you go to a synagogue? Well, I go down to Open Door. Oh, yeah? What do you do down there? Well, I'm a doorkeeper. What? Doorkeeper. What do you mean you're a doorkeeper? Well, I mean, I open the door when people come and want to go in. You open doors? Yeah. What'd you think I was going to tell you? I was the rabbi? I'm not the rabbi. I'm a doorkeeper. And he'll sit there and laugh at you. I mean, notice the contrast here, folks. Look at the next phrase that is made. He said, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, notice the contrast here. You see, to dwell in the tent of someone meant that you were given honor by them. You were given honor. They looked at you and they said, hey, listen, I respect you. I trust you. Come on in and sleep under my tent. Come in and stay. It would be the equivalent of saying, stay in my house. And as a matter of fact, you and your wife can have our bedroom. You can sleep in our bed tonight. I mean, you're honoring that person, are you not? If someone comes and invite you to dwell in their tent, you are being honored by that person. So here in this situation, you're really being honored by the world. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. Would you rather be honored by God or by the world? By God, of course. Of course you would. I mean, to gain their honor, you basically got to, you've got to sacrifice something. That's the way the world works. If you're going to be honored by the world, then you have to sacrifice something. You know, just look at our world right now. The most popular heathens in the world, that Kardashian bunch, they're animals. Look at Bruce. Look at Bruce. That's what happens to you. You don't know what you are. You don't know whether you are. You got to sacrifice something. Isn't it amazing that the Olympic medal winner, who was in that day considered the greatest athlete on the planet, if you won that, and now hello. But you hang around that, and that's what you become. You are what you have been becoming. And look at all those Hollywood people. Married, divorced. Married, divorced. Married, divorced. Married, miserable, divorced. The world always demands something. Come dwell in our tents. Oh, thank you. It's going to cost you, though. It's going to cost you. You say, well, what's it going to cost? How about your character? How about your respect, your self-respect? How about your honor? I mean, you generally have to sacrifice something. We are expected to sacrifice character or a principle or a dug-in spiritual position that we have or compromise in some manner. I mean, after all, don't forget the verse says these tents are the tents of the wicked. And the psalmist said, I would rather be a measly little old doorkeeper in the house of God than to live in the middle of all that wickedness. I'm telling you, folks, you can't beat what we're doing right here tonight. You just can't beat it. We know how the world works, don't we? The world says, oh, don't pay any attention to the wickedness. Just pay attention to what we can give you. And if you've got any sense at all, you can look at that and see that that's a lie. But you know what the psalmist says here in Psalm 84? The psalmist says this, won't you look at what God can give you? You see the perspective. Won't you see what God can give you? And what God can give you is 10,000 times greater than what the world has. And the lowest job spiritually is better than even the highest honor that this old wicked world has to offer. Oh, how we need to work on our perspective. Let's pray. Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Would you help us with our perspective? Help us to be dedicated. Help us to put you first. Help us to realize the importance of being in church, growing, serving. Help us to realize the importance of staying away from the world and the wicked world that we live in. Father, just one day in your courts is better than 1,000. 1,000 days with someone else. So, Father, I pray you'll seal this in our hearts tonight. Help us to go home tonight and think about this and dwell on it. Read it over and over and over and see the importance and the emphasis that is placed upon the house of God in this psalm. Father, bless the message to every heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.